Father, we just come before you once again. We give you thanks. This is the day that you've made. We do rejoice and are glad in it. You are worthy of all praise. You are God, and there is none beside you. There's none like you. You created us in your image and after your likeness. But God, you are God, and we are not. Those that are born again have been united to you, but we are not God. Oh, but Father God, I thank you that you've called us to you. You've called us to fellowship with you, and we thank you for that. Now, have your way still in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, I began this series that I'm in, and God just said to me, he gave me two words, preach Jesus. And so we're doing that, and we're going to look at different aspects of who he is and different aspects of him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Doesn't mean that that's all that Paul knew. It means that he chose to cultivate no other knowledge among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what that really means is Jesus Christ, him crucified, and all that that brought about, which is a vast, vast amount of information. But we need to get more than information. We want revelation. We want to get a hold of the things of God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So this verse uses Christ Jesus the Lord. It uses three different words there. Christ is the anointed one and his anointing. Jesus, the word actually means Savior. And the Lord, that word in the Greek is kurios, and it means the supreme in authority. So we preach Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. Well, what was he anointed with? The Holy Spirit. We see in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." He's talking about the Holy Spirit being upon him. In Acts chapter 10, he said, Peter was preaching about him, and it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. So he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. So when it says Christ, it is not only who he is, but it's the anointing that came upon him as well. The anointed one and his anointing, our Savior, who is the ultimate supreme authority in our lives. So there's a whole lot that you can preach when you preach Jesus. So in preaching Jesus, who is he? Well, we'll look at a few of the names of him and some of the aspects of things that he does. And there's much overlap in these names. There is God the Son, or, you know, the Son of God. There is the Son of Man. Those are two different things, but both are very important. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the creator of all things. He is the Word. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the last Adam. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of David. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is many different things. Many different things. And so we're going to be preaching the different aspects of Jesus, even preaching an aspect of what he did for us, which looked like defeat, and that was the cross. When we preach the cross, we don't just preach death. And that's what people think of, and that's because he died on the cross. But it was necessary for him to do that so that we could have eternal life. So when we preach the cross, we don't just preach death. We preach about his suffering and his anguish and his death. That was absolutely necessary, but what we preach is that he was glorified, not merely in death. Many died on a cross before him and after him. But what we preach is Jesus Christ crucified, that he died in our place. But rather than just dying, we preach that he overcame, he disarmed, he abolished death, that seemingly undefeatable enemy that had kept humanity in bondage up to that point. So there's a whole lot that we can talk about when we talk about Jesus. So I want to talk very briefly about the ultimate calling of Jesus, his goal, his aim. And let's go over to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" The King James says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. "And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him." The old King James says He was manifested to take away our sins. He came to take away our sins. His ultimate goal and aim above everything else was to take away our sins. And then in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, and was raised back to life to prove that God had made us right with Himself," that He had made us right with God. So the ultimate goal and aim above everything else, above the provision that He supplied, above the healing that He brings, above the peace and the wisdom and all these things, He came to take away sins. That's the ultimate goal. That was the ultimate aim. Now, all these other things come as part of the package: peace and joy and wisdom and healing and prosperity. All these things are part of the package. But if He never supplied eternal life for us to take away our sins, none of those other things would have meant a whole lot. It would have been very temporary. When he dealt with sin, He dealt with an eternal thing. And boy, He dealt with it perfectly. He died in our place so that we could come to life with Him. But then I do want to talk about, that's the ultimate goal, the ultimate goal. The ultimate aim was eternal life, that He would deal with the sins of humanity. But now I want to talk about healing. And I'm going to bring this around, and we're going to look at the ultimate goal and connected with healing. But first, I just want to look a little bit about healing. In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, it says here, "He said, 'If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and keeping all His decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Now, when he says that, the way that that's written in the original language, it's a compound word. It is the Lord, which is the word Jehovah, that heals you. And that is, it's two words that come together to make one. The second one, I'm trying to remember what it is in the Greek, or I mean in the Hebrew, Rapha or Raphe. And it is literally a description of God, but it's more than a description. You find different compound names of God: Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Makedesh, Jehovah Tzidkenu. All those are compound names of God. El Shaddai, that's a compound name of God. And when we see those compound names of God, it is so important for us to get a hold of them for more than information. They are more than descriptive of God. They are revelatory of God. They give us a revelation of who He is. And when we get a revelation of who He is, what He says to us, the information that He gives to us, is that we might experience Him as that in our life. He brings us this revelation so that we can know Him as. And we'll look at this verse later on, but in 2 Peter, there's a verse that talks about knowing Him as. And what you know Him as, He will be to you. And when I talk about know Him as, I'm talking about knowing Him as what the Bible says He is. When we know Him as what the Bible says He is, we can partake of what He supplies in that revelation. So that's really important. And here, He says to us, "I am the Lord who heals you." Now, this is even under the old covenant. He was the Lord who healed them. Then let's go over to Psalm chapter 105. Psalm chapter 105 and verse 37. And it says here, "At last God freed all the Hebrews from their slavery and sent them away laden with silver and gold of Egypt." Now, this is when they were in Egypt, and God has sent Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Over 400 years they have been in the land of Egypt, and they were slaves. And he says, "At last God freed all the Hebrews from their slavery, sent them away laden with the silver and gold of Egypt. And not even one was feeble on their way out." Not even one was feeble on their way out. You realize that we don't have exact statistics of how big a group it was when they came out of Egypt, but I have heard statistics of somewhere around 3 million people. And not one was feeble on their way out. Not one was feeble on their way out. And some will say, well, this is an account of Israel coming out of Egypt into Canaan, and it is a picture of us entering into heaven. So there's going to be no sickness, no disease there. I beg to differ. That is not so. This is not a picture of us entering into heaven. "For there is no evil, and there are no enemies whatsoever in heaven." None. This is a type or a shadow of the Christian life that God has for us. And it is a victorious life that He has for us, and it includes healing. This verse is Old Testament, and we live in what? A better time called the New Testament, the New Covenant. That was Old Covenant. We live in the New Covenant. And according to, and let's go on to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. It says here, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood." He's talking about the old covenant. "For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on what? Better promises." So, the old covenant had healing. The new covenant has healing. The old covenant had healing. The new covenant has healing. Only we've got it better. It's a better covenant established upon better promises. If they had healing and he called himself, "I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha," or Jehovah Rapha. He said that to them. He is the same for us, only we've got it even better. As good as they had it, we've got it better. We've got it better. So when we see this, don't think that he's talking about when we go into heaven, we're not going to have any sickness and disease. No, he's talking about in this life, we have available to us Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, who is our healer. Hallelujah. Now, his divine healing, the question is, has it ceased? And as I have been saying, it has not. Some would say yes, but is it still true that people need to be forgiven of their sins today? Is it still true that people need to be forgiven of their sins today? Okay. If that's still true, that people need to be forgiven of their sins, is it true that people still need to come to the Father through the Son? The answer to that is yes. Now, I want to look at some verses here, and I want to connect some things concerning healing and actually God showing humanity that He wants to forgive them of their sins. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. Now I'm going to say this, there's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. Zero. We are either made right with God by what Christ did, or we're not right with God. Plain and simple. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with Him except put our faith in Jesus. So, when we get over here to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7, it says, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I love this verse because he says that Jesus saw their faith. It's not the faith of one, it's the faith of more than one. There were at least two of them that were in faith. Their faith. I believe, and you know, we've heard four crazy friends, you know. Four crazy friends that were willing to carry a man to Jesus so that he may be healed of this disease. I believe that they had heard, because how does faith come? By hearing. So I believe that they had heard about Jehovah Rapha. They didn't know that his name was Jesus, but they had heard about the God that heals. They had heard about the healing power of God flowing through this man. They carried this man, a friend of theirs, to this house. Now, years ago, when we first came here, we did kind of an illustrated sermon a little bit, and we had Sandy with us. That's not the lady that's in the sound booth. We had a sandbag, a 50-pound sandbag, and I put arms and legs and a head on it. I even think I had a hat on it. And we carried it around, and we did the four crazy friends thing. And we had four guys that lifted this Sandy up and carried Sandy. Well, that's what we see here is these four crazy friends, and they are not willing to give up. There wasn't room for them to get in. It's like I'm looking forward to the day when people get to the church and they say, we can't get in. It's so full. There are people at the door. We can't get in. I'll tell you what, we'll pipe it outside. We'll put speakers outside. We'll put TVs out there so that they can see. You know, I'm looking forward to the day that we have to do that. But it was taking place in Jesus' ministry. They couldn't get this man to him. So they crawled up. They went up on a roof. Now you realize they had to go up on some sort of a ladder. They're carrying this man. This was effort. They got him up there and they began to tear the roof apart. Now, at that time, it actually, one of the translations says they dug through. And that's exactly what they did. Can you imagine Jesus is standing there teaching, and it says that the power of God was present to heal them, more than just this man. And all of a sudden, he hears something thumping up above, and he begins to look, and there's dirt falling from up above. And he begins to see this hole, and it begins to open up. And they let this guy down. That's the scene that we have here. And what did he say? He said, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Then we go into verse 3. Some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, now this is the gifts of the Spirit in operation. You don't know. I can tell by looking at people somewhat what they're thinking, but I can't tell you exactly what they're thinking. I can tell from body language, this tells me you're not receiving from me. This tells me you may be thinking about hitting me. You know, I can read a little bit of body language, but this was the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and they operated through him like nobody else ever. But, you know, he had the Spirit without measure. We have the same Spirit, but in measure, in comparison to what he had. So we see the gifts of Spirit in operation. Again, this fellow blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Get this. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And what happened? He got up and went home. Now, healing established that Jesus had the authority on earth to forgive sins. And it does the exact same thing today. Healing established that he had the authority to forgive sins, but healing still establishes today. It had established that, you know, Jesus had that authority, but he has that authority today. Healing still today is one way that people will look and they will understand that God still has authority to forgive sins in the earth today. Remember, the ultimate goal, the ultimate aim of Jesus is to forgive people of their sins. He did the work, but it is an individual decision that we make to receive Him. And when someone sees healing, they begin to recognize that is the God who just healed them. That is the same God that is dealing with me about my sins. That is the same God who is speaking to me and He wants to forgive me. Healing is still a part of life in the church. It is just as important today as it was 2,000 plus years ago. It has not ceased. Now, when Jesus said, but so that... Get this. I'm going to go back to verse 6 in that, where we were just at. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. He said, I am going to show you that I have authority to forgive sins by healing. Now, you need to understand, Jesus did nothing of His own accord. Not one thing. Everything He did was under the authority of the Father. Everything that He did was in conjunction with the Father. He said, I do nothing of my own accord. I do nothing that I don't hear Him say. I do nothing I don't see Him do. I do nothing that displeases my Father. So we can be fully assured that it was the will of the Father that this man be healed, and it was His way of showing Jesus had the authority to do so. Now, when we talk about that, that word authority, it really means the right and the freedom to access and exercise the power of God. It is the right and the freedom to access and exercise the power of God. So, he had the right and the freedom to access and exercise the power of God to heal. But he also had the right and the freedom to access and exercise the power of God to forgive sins. And the forgiveness of sins was established because healing showed that he had the authority to do so. Does that make sense? This is very clear, but I want to make sure, because it's really easy to read over this. It's very easy to read over this. So healing established that Jesus had and has authority on earth to forgive sins. So, healing, it is our right and quite honestly our position in our covenant. It is our right and it is our position in our covenant. So let's look at that for a few minutes. In Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And, you know, I love this chapter. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. You know, you get headings. It talks about what's in, you know, a certain chapter. And the heading on a lot of your Bibles for this chapter says the suffering servant. And boy, is that very, very precise. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being. Now, I love that because that word is shalom. And it means peace, but it means more than peace. It actually means prosperity. Now, I don't necessarily mean financial. It means prosperity in every arena. Financial is an aspect of that. But he says here, the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but we can stop at lower points than the wholeness. Healing is incredible. And if you're in pain, having the pain stop is good. But if you're in, you know, you've got something going on, having the pain stop doesn't necessarily take care of the issue. Anybody ever take an aspirin or ibuprofen or anything like that? It can mask what you're looking at. And we see that. It doesn't deal with the root problem. It just deals with the symptom. Dealing with a symptom's good. But dealing with the root problem is better. And then, not only dealing with the root problem, but let's go on to dealing with it and making it as if it never happened. But I'll go even further than that. It's making it as if there was never an issue. You realize that there are people that are born without certain things in their body. And as a result, there are issues. And it can be a chemical imbalance. It can be something in their body. You know, you can be born without, like your spine. There may be an issue in, you know, with your bones and things. And not even degenerative, you can be born without certain things. It's a reality. But when we talk about wholeness, not only are you restored to the way that it was, not only is the pain taken care of, but wholeness makes it as you were intended to be. Even if there was something that you were born without. That's wholeness. And we can get to the point, because when we talk about healing, we're talking about restoration of the body, but we talk about complete wholeness as if there never was anything missing or nothing broken. That's wholeness. So Jesus dealt with this for us so that we might be whole. Sometimes we stop at less than wholeness. Sometimes we stop at the pain going away. Does that mean that that's all he has for me? No. And I'm kind of getting off here because this is kind of another teaching in and of itself. It's related to healing. It can be related to a lot of different things. And I may go into that as we move forward. And let's go over to 1 Peter 2:24. Of course, this is the companion scripture to this. 1 Peter 2:24. He personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, I have said this before. I remember I was preaching in my home church. Oh gosh, this has been, it's got to be close to 20 years ago now. I was preaching and I asked a question. Couldn't Jesus have died anyway? Couldn't they have hung him? Couldn't they have beheaded him? And the answer is no. No, he couldn't have died any other way than on the cross. Because God had spoken before. And you can look this up. But he had said, you know, in Galatians 3, it says, "For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. First written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So, it was spoken of in the Old Testament that one that was hung on a tree was under the curse of God. He had to die on a tree or on the cross. That's what it's talking about when it talks about the tree. It was somewhere that he had to die. He personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree as an altar and offered himself on it that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness by his wounds. We are healed. Or we have been healed. It says in the King James, in Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And then in the King James, in this, it says we were healed. It is a completed and finished work. It's done. Jesus doesn't have to do anything else. He doesn't have to do anything else for our healing. But even though healing is positionally and rightfully ours in Christ, those that are in Christ, and the amazing thing is, God will even heal those that are not in Christ. God wants to bless humanity. God wants, again, he wants to show people he loves them. He wants to bring them in by every means, mode, and method available. And one of the things, one of the dinner bells that calls people to Jesus is healing. And he will heal people that aren't even born again. But I'm talking about us, the body of Christ. healing is positionally and rightfully ours in Him. If you are in Him, if you've been born again, healing is yours. It's part of the covenant. It belongs to us. But it still must be accessed to be experienced. It's available. It's available. It's available. Now, there are different ways that God ministers healing. And I'm not going to get into all the different ways that that takes place. You know, there's the gifts of the Spirit. And even in the gifts of the Spirit, there's different ways that He does things. You've got working of miracles. You know, you've got gifts of healings. You've got the gift of special faith. There's three different ways that He can minister right there. But what I'm going to talk about is us receiving even when the gifts are not in operation. So, how do we receive? Again, even though healing is positionally and rightfully ours, it belongs to us in the covenant. Even though it is ours in Christ, it must be accessed. So let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us through His own glory and excellence. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So there's not one thing that He has not given to us that we need for life and godliness. So He has given to me, and there will be people who will say, you know, I would love to live this way or that way. They may hear a sermon, but they say, I just simply can't live that way. That, you know, you're talking about this holiness. I just can't do it. Well, this verse contradicts that, because He says He's given to us everything we need for life and godliness. So for you to live a godly life, He says, I've given to you what you need to live a godly life. But He also says everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now that word life, that's the word zoe. And that word means the God life, the God kind of life, the life that He gives to us. It's the same word that's used in John 10:10, where it says, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's the word life. It's the same word. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But how does it come? How does it come? Through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. This is the scripture that I alluded to earlier. What you know Him as, He will be to you. That's what this verse says. What you know Him as, He will be to you. Now, I'm talking about knowing Him as what the Word of God says. You get into it, and it begins to reveal to you, you know, the first time that you hear about salvation, it is revelation to you. I know that I need salvation. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be born again. And knowing that I need to be born again, it is revelation to me. And so, what do I know Him as? I know Him as Savior when I call upon Him, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and save me. I believe You died in my place. I believe You rose from the dead on my behalf to make me right with the Father. What does that mean? It means that you knew Him as your Savior. This is the process of faith. Quite simply, you know Him as what He really is. It's talking about knowing Him as what He is. So, even though He has supplied us with healing, He is Jehovah Rapha. That's who He is. We must know Him as that. We must know Him as what He is, where it says, by His stripes we're healed. We must know Him as my healer. It's in the covenant. It's in the package. My redemptive package includes more than just being born again. Oh, I thank God it means being born again. But I thank God it means more than just being born again. I mean, that is His ultimate goal, His ultimate aim is to get people born again. But then, He wants us healed. He wants us prosperous. He wants us wise. He wants us holy. He wants us to be those who exude his presence everywhere we go, so that the world can see who he is by looking at us. I'm not God, but they can know God by looking at me. Now again, I'm not God. And don't go out of here saying, Pastor said that you're God. No, that's not what I said. And the verse that I'm referring to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 2. I think it's verses 13 and 14 or 12 and 13, somewhere in that area. But the world can know that we are, or rather that he is good by looking at you and me. So, we understand that even though positionally and rightfully in Christ, healing is ours, it must be accessed. So, it must be that you get to know him as your healer. You got to know him as your healer. So many people have never heard that healing is available any other way than medically. And I'm telling you, I'm not opposed to medicine. Not at all. But I'm telling you, the divine healing power of God still operates today. It still operates today. So let's go over to Romans chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and we looked at the previous verse to this, which was Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 earlier, where it said he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Then we get into 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. So this says that we are born again. We're right with him. We've been made righteous. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, why did you read that, Pastor? I read that because it says that we access the very grace of God by faith. The grace of God is your redemptive package. It's everything you need. Healing is a part of that. So, you access your redemptive package, the entire package of grace. Now, there is much error concerning the subject of grace. There is excess when we talk about grace. People think that they can live any way that they want because they're under grace and not under the law. No, we are empowered to live godly lives because we're under grace. Grace is the empowerment of God to live holy. So, you've got to keep things in balance. But the package of grace includes everything that you need. And he says here that grace is accessed by faith. So, according as his divine power has given to us everything we need for life and godliness, but how does it come to us? Through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. What I know him as, he will be to me. So I access what he has supplied me with, and really, it's more than just the supply. I access God himself. I access God himself. I've taught on 2 Peter chapter 1 before, and it actually talks about the very nature of God. And we access the nature of God, and one of the aspects of his nature is healing. He's our healer. So it actually takes us beyond healing to the healer himself. And what you know him as, he will be to you. If you know him as Jehovah, my healer, he'll be that to you. It's getting to know him as. It's getting to know him as. Well, how do we get to know him? We get to know him in the Word. We get to know him in the Word. So how does that faith come? We're to access the grace or the package of redemption by faith. Well, how do we work this? How does faith work? Well, Romans 10:17. It tells us there, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, there are different words that are translated in the King James word, one of which is logos or logos, however you want to pronounce it. That's not this word. This is the word rhema, and that means the spoken word of God. Now, when you read the word of God, God's going to speak to you. And this, you get a hold of this, and God is very profound in His Word to teach it to you and to bring you revelation of it. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, and the Holy Spirit is in the Word. It tells us that in the Word itself. It tells us in, and I don't have this in my notes, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what does that mean? When you look at it and you examine it, it means it is God-breathed. The breath of God is the Spirit of God. God breathed life into man. That was, Spirit came into him. He became alive with life. Well, the Word of God has the Spirit of God in it. So you begin to get in the Word of God, and He'll bring it to life to you. It goes from just written word to spoken word. You get into the Word of God, and all of a sudden, He will bring you revelation of it, and you're like, man, I have never heard this before. Oh, I am so excited. I am so excited. I remember the first time I heard what we call the Word of Faith message. And I got imbalanced. I got way imbalanced. I was 15 years old. I got way imbalanced. My wife loves it when I tell this story, but when I got born again, and then I might have been 16 at this point, I began hearing the Word of Faith message. And you know, you can have what you say. You can have what you say. Well, there are some prerequisites to that. You abide in me, and my word abides in you. You'll ask what you will to be done unto you. That's how this works. I wasn't abiding in him and his word abiding in me, but, you know, I wanted a falcon, not the car. I wanted a falcon, you know, that you put your hand up and it lands on you. I wanted a falcon. So, you know, that was my desire. I never got the falcon. God didn't give me that desire. I wasn't in the Word and the Word was in me. You know, I got imbalanced. But I'm telling you, you know, we can laugh at those things and that's okay. But I will tell you, you get in the Word and the Word gets in you. You take a hold of the Word and the Word takes a hold of you. And it will come alive. And you begin to hear, He is my healer. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. You know, in Mark 7 or Mark 11, you know, verses 22, 23, and 24, he talks about how faith works. You speak what you believe before you see it, and you'll have it. And then I want to wrap up with this verse. In Jeremiah 32, and I'm going down to the last verse, Sandy. She already had it. She was good. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I don't care what it is. Any disease, it must bow its knee to the Lord God Almighty. Heart problems? They got to bow. When you get a hold of the Word and the Word gets a hold of you, you hook up with God. You know Him as. It may not be instant, but I'm telling you, God will hook up with you and you can have what you are believing for when you hook your mouth up with it and you don't veer from that. Now, when it comes to this, once again, when healing manifests, this is one sign that God has given that He still forgives sin. It takes us right back to the ultimate goal and the ultimate aim of Jesus Himself. And He wants to forgive people of sin. But while we're here, I want to live healthy. While we're here, I want to live whole. While we're here, I want to live as God intended for me to. I want to live without limitation because of physical illness. And physical illness will cause limitation. So, when we examine the Scriptures, we understand God wants you to have healing. You know, we'll probably look at prosperity and different things, and I'm not sure what we'll go into next week. We may look at different ways that He heals, or we may go on to another subject altogether. This was just kind of some basic understanding about healing. But I want you to understand, God wants you healed. God wants you healed. He wants you prosperous in body. And that's healing. That's health. And that's wholeness. And I don't want to stop with anything less than wholeness. 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 even if you were born with, you know, there are people that were born with a deformed heart. Now, I went to Bible school at Rhema Bible Training Center, now Rhema Bible Training College, and the one who founded that is Kenneth E. Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was born with a deformed heart. He didn't die until he was 86 years old. And the last thing that stopped was his heart at 86 years old. He was in his 87th year of life. The heart just kept plugging right along. But he was born with a deformed heart. But he believed God. And it got to the point where it wasn't just healed, it was whole. And you can have wholeness. Well, you know, the ultimate goal and the ultimate aim of the ministry, and I know I've gone long today, but the ultimate goal, the ultimate aim of the ministry is to see people saved. I want to see, I'm largely a teacher, so I love seeing people get a hold of the Word and teach, you know, and I teach them and they grow up. I love seeing that. But man, do I love, it sets me on fire on the inside to see people saved. I mean, I love that. And, you know, if there's anybody in the room that would say, you know, I've never received Jesus as my Lord, I want you to. He is the greatest thing that there is. He is not creation. He created creation. He is high and above it all. And He loves you more than you can even imagine. More than I can imagine. And I know Him. So I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anybody in the room that would say, or you online, that would say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord, but you want to. And I struggled with that for a few years at least before I received Jesus. I knew that I needed to. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus died for me. I knew that I needed to ask Him to be my Lord, but I didn't do it. And I struggled. And if there'd be even a single person, and even you online, I'm encouraging you, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Even though I can't see you, God can. And if that's you, or maybe you'd say, I know God, I've walked with Him, but I've kind of walked away. If you'd say that's me, then just raise your hand. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to repeat this prayer behind me. And if you mean this from your heart, this is not some magic incantation where the words are so powerful. It's your heart hooking up with what Jesus did for you. And I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray this prayer behind me. And if you mean this from your heart, like that, you'll be born again. You'll be made right with God. So let's pray. Father God, I come to You now and I confess I'm a sinner. I confess I need a Savior. Jesus, You're the one who came from heaven, who was tempted in all points as me and never failed. You're the one who took my sin upon You, who died on the cross for me, and who raised from the dead for me to make me right. So I ask You now, be my Lord and save me. I receive You as my Lord. And now I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm heaven bound. And I'm happy about it. Thank You. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.